And tonight we have something special. We're going to talk about the new month that we're in, the month of Elul. We're just about 5 days into the month of Elul. Today was Hay. And yeah, let me see. Friday was Aleph. And then Beis was Shabbos, Gimel, Dalet, and Hay. Yeah, today was Hay Elul. And tonight is ready Vav Elul. Very, very, very powerful month, very auspicious time. And we know that we're living in very auspicious times in general. So the month of Elul is very, very powerful. Always. How much more so when the world is standing in such crucial moments, and how we, the Jewish people, are playing a pivotal role in shaping the future for all of eternity. And I can pretty much say with very strong conviction, much stronger than we've done in all other years. It's big. It's the big leagues now. It's like the playoff season now. This is the finals. We're at the finals right now. And so it's good to know what we're doing. It's good to know what our avoda has to be in the month of Elul, so we do it correctly. We know, everybody knows, the month of Elul is a auspicious month for many reasons. It's the last month of the year, and it's called Chodesh HaCheshbon. It's the time that we rectify the past year. It's also the time that we lay the foundations for the accomplishments and the achievements and all that we will accomplish in the upcoming year. A Jew is constantly supposed to build on the past and exceed the past and stretch beyond their limitations and constantly, continuously to grow and grow and grow in their connection to Hashem and in their fulfillment of their mission and purpose in this world. And therefore we have a month of Elul to kind of, you know, take stock of where we're at and where we have to go. But it's not just that it is vaiba, and because we know if a great day is coming, Rosh Hashanah, and the high holidays are coming, we need to prepare. But also, there's another idea over here, and that is that God on his end is very close to us. The month of Elul is a month that the Shari Rachamim, the gates of mercy and compassion, are swung wide open. As we spoke about the showering of the petals of the rose as they descend, petals of the 13 attributes of mercy that are flowing from above in the month of Elul, and each and every one of us can reach out and connect in the deepest, highest way and make all the amends that we need to make and prepare ourselves for the greatest lights. And again, this is true every year. How much more so when we're holding literally seconds before the coming of the full rolling out of the full Geula Shleima, the full, complete redemption. And we want to ready ourselves. So the month of Elul is an extra boost and an extra time to be able to be ready and prepared for the great redemption. So I would like to speak about the correct avoda during the month of Elul. This is based on a discourse that the Lubavitcher Rebbe gave in the year 1972 called Ani L'Doidi V'Doidili. He opens up the discourse with the question that, we know that Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, which is a verse of Shirin Shirin, is a acronym for the month of Elul. Ani L'Dodi spells Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, which means I'm to my beloved is to me. He brings from his grandfather's great-great-grandfather, the Alter Rebbe, Pnei Zalman of Liadi, the author of the Tanya, Shulchan Aruch, and he explains that In the verse Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, there's two phases. There's Ani L'Dodi, I am to my beloved, and then there's my beloved is to me. The Alter Rebbe explains that the month of Elul is the time that we have to put in the work to get closer to Hashem. Ani L'Dodi, we need to do the work every day, increasing our Torah, every day increasing our prayer, every day deepening our relationship with God. God's reciprocation is going to happen only in the month of Tishrei, during the high holidays. That's when Hashem reciprocates. Rosh Hashanah, the moment it becomes the night of Rosh Hashanah, there's a powerful, godly presence in the world, especially by from Tekiah Shofar and on. The sense Rosh Hashanah by night, there's a withdrawal, but the next day, by the blowing of the shofar, and then onward through the 10 days of Tshuva, which includes Rosh Hashanah, God's presence is very, 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 very strong. Doesn't only go till Yom Kippur, it really continues throughout Sukkot and Simchas Torah. We can literally touch Hashem. That's how tangible godliness is during that time. And every Jew is awakened. You know, even those who don't, we never see them in shul all year long, they're back in shul for Elul. This year, we're going to see that even more people have been abstaining from coming to shul because of COVID, because of the corona and all that stuff. And when the real corona is going to happen, the crowning of Hashem, the shuls are going to be full again, I think. I mean, those who need to stay at home because truly a health concern, I have to should speak to their local rabbi if that's what they need to do. But those that are just, you know, staying back because they've gotten comfortable being home, so Rosh Hashanah is going to be a nice wake-up call to get everybody back to shul again. So what does that mean? That God tickles us, Hashem excites us from Rosh Hashanah onward in Tishrei. That means V'dodili Hashem responds. But what is the avoda? What is the month of El? Is us making an effort, us reaching out to God, Ani L'dodi. If so, the Rebbe asks the question, then why is the month of El called Ani L'dodi V'dodili? The month of El should only be called El, and the Ul, which is V'dodili, should be already the next month, not in El. So we once talked about this already. We gave a class about it and explained it one way. And this is another explanation. Very, 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 very powerful explanation. And the idea of why the full Ani L'dodi V'dodi Li, even though the second half doesn't manifest until the month of Tishrei, yet in the month of El, we have already a full Ani L'dodi V'dodi Li. I am to my beloved, including also my beloved is to me. The gist of the answer, as we're going to see later, is because the Ani L'dodi, even though there is no revelation yet, it's all our hard work. It is the cause. It is the, not just the cause, not just the root. It contains in it already God's response. Because we're in this sense, I know it sounds crazy, but we in this sense are controlling Hashem. We are full control of this. In other words, God can't tell, but there will have to be a V'dodi. He'll have to respond to us. It's almost like he's being coerced then, because through the Ani L'dodi, we reach so deep into him, we touch his essence. And automatically, when you touch the essence and you stir, if you could say stirring in the essence, then revelations will come from it. The V'dodi Li is a revelation from God. If we stimulate the essence, if we pull the essence, then if we trigger the essence, then there is going to be, inevitably, there's going to be a V'dodi Li. So in the triggering of the essence itself, we have already the full V'dodi Li. But why do we trigger the essence in Elul? It's because Elul is our work. And there's nothing more precious to God than something that comes from us. Elul is not a time when we can't help Rosh Hashanah. We can't help but being moved. High holidays, you know, as we mentioned earlier, Judaism doesn't speak to them all year long. Something moves them to come to shul. Not Rosh Hashanah, then they'll show up here in Kol Nidre. Not Kol Nidre, they'll come. They have to step in, even if it's just 5 minutes. They have to step into a shul. They have to come. They have to identify with their Judaism. And there's a powerful attract. That's what it is. There's a magnetic pull like no other time in the year. Because God is pulling. Now that's fantastic. That's showing on the awesomeness. And obviously those that are more tuned in, those that are more programmed, those that are more involved in the month of the Elul and all year long in general and more observant and more connected and more, will obviously respond in a much deeper way. It will be deeper. It will be more brighter. It will be an experience that's on a much higher level than those that are just oblivious and there's something is pulling them and pulls them to shul just for 5 minutes. Obviously, those that are tuning in will have a much greater revelation. But since whatever we will do on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur will be in conjunction with divine revelation, and thereby as a consequence of God's reaching out to us, it will not be as meaningful to God. It will not touch God. It will not trigger God in such a deep way. It could be very intense. We can be weeping and bawling and crying our soul out because of our yearning to be connected to Hashem. And obviously that resonates very high, but it will not resonate as high as our work right now, even if it's not so deep and even if it's not such an intense experience like we will experience between from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur and Sukkot. But now is when it's dependent on us. And whatever we do coming from us is most pleasurable, most delightful, and most meaningful. Most pleasurable, most delightful, most meaningful to God is anything that that comes and stems from our work. It doesn't mean that God is not revealed in the month of Elul more than he is all the other times, because we mentioned earlier that there's the 13 attributes of mercy. So the Alter Rebbe answers this question. How, in other words, the question would be, why is it Ani L'Dodi? Why is it I am for my beloved? If it would seem like right in the beginning of the month of Elul, the gates of mercy are open, which means God's countenance is flowing, is available. So the Alter Rebbe answers the question, we've discussed it many times, is that he gives a metaphor. He says that, yes, the king is closer to us, much closer than all year long. But the king is in the field. King being in the field means that the king is not intimidating. That's the idea. When you come see a king is intimidating. A king triggers a response. It stimulates it. It forces a response. You can't be oblivious when you're standing in the palace. When you see all that magnificent and that royalty and it's all surrounding one human being, and suddenly that this curtains part and we're face to face with the king, you can't help it by feeling tiny and small, and it will bring you to a state of submission. It has to impact you. Especially as we're going to soon see if it's your king. But once it's established that this is your king, he's your majesty, and you're standing face to face, and the palace has such impact. When the king goes out into the field, the king removes that sense of, all the perks are taken away. And the king is just there, dressed in ordinary clothing, like a regular person. So when you see the king in that state, the king is not intimidating. He's not forcing you to respond. If you appreciate the king deeply in your inner being and you realize this is the king, then you will take your time to get online to say hi. But that's called a voluntary approach, because, I mean, it is attractive to know that the king is in the field. That's a great thing. You can meet the king. But because the king is not there with his entire entourage and with his crown and with his glory, it's left to our choice. Will you get online? Will you go out to greet the king? Or you won't go out to greet the king? You can still say, I'm tired. I'm in the mood. I'm lazy. I have other things. It's too hot. The sun is out. It's too cold. It's raining. I don't know. Whatever the excuses are. You have enough of an excuse to excuse it, because he's not imposing himself upon you. So there is a volume. That's what it is, the month of Elul. Here we go. It's already a week. Did anybody realize that? It's already almost a week in Elul. Where are we? Have we really, really, really made a deep dent in our life? Have we changed our daily living in the last 5 days? If you're like me and you haven't done yet, I have excuses. I was traveling. I'm on a plane. I'm on a this. And I have a million excuses. But did I really change my life in the last couple of days? Do I want to? Yes. Did I say it would be nice to do so? Yes. But I didn't do it yet. I can tell you that. And this happens to me. It's sad. That's what I'm talking about. It happens to me every year, because by the time it comes, like you say, I'm just going to start. I'm just going to finish doing this and finish doing that. Before you know it, it's Slichus. And before you know it, it's a day. It's Erev Rosh Hashanah. And you have one more day that the king is in the field. So it's not a joke. It's not something that we should delay. But the very fact that it's so difficult to get ahead and go ahead and do it, why? Because it's not yet the high holidays. We all feel we got time, and it's like, that itself makes it so precious. Because whatever we will do will be done voluntarily. Now the question is over here. So once we understand the mechanics of the month of Elul, the question then becomes, what exactly is the avodah? What do we have to do? So the first question is it an avodah of a fear, or is it an avodah of love? There is a traditional el that the Jewish people have always known, and that's the one of Elul. There's a day of judgment coming, and you got to get your act together, because who knows what, It's a month before your court case, and there's all those threatening talks. You can find that in all the writings of Musar, and they're all absolutely true. But Chassidus introduced the Alter Rebbe when he gave the king in the field, and the Alter Rebbe doesn't just say the king in the field. He describes that the king is in the happiest mood. So you have to know that the month of Elul, God is not only in the field, he's not angry at us. He is waiting in anticipation that we should come out to meet him. That means that we should become more godly people, acknowledge God in our lives and be more connected to Him, become more God conscious. That's what it means to greet the King, as we'll see soon, even deeper than that, what that means, greeting the King. But the Alter Rebbe says that the way God relates to us is that when we come over to Him, He receives us. Words He uses, He receives us. Makamlon, save upon Him office. He receives us with a very pleasant countenance. As you go over to someone and they show you a face that they're happy that you came to see them. That's one thing. You look at them, you see that they're pleased. They're not nervous. They're not upset. They're not in a bad mood. And therefore, they're very approachable. Then he goes even further than that. The author of it says, "Umare upon him seichikos," that the King is actually intending to show you that He is smiling. Now, it's one thing to watch and see a person standing, and you see that he's in a good mood. So if you want to ask them something, if you want to, you know, if you feel that you're not apologized or whatever it is that this person, you feel that you've wronged them or whatever it is, you know, it's a good moment. But it's another thing when they're seeking you out from the distance and they're smiling to you. They're showing you their laughing face, not just a smile, a laughing face. That means that they're so open and they're so excited that you're coming. So now that gives you whatever you need to give you the extra encouragement to go over and make amends and make promises and get closer to the King. So the Alter Rebbe then metaphor, with this mashal, with this just metaphor, just amazing metaphor, even though today's day is a little distant because we don't really have kings. Still, just if we can put ourselves in our mind and really think about this. So we changed around the entire month of Elul. Yesterday, I heard from Rabbi Yossi Paltiel on the plane. And I was looking through my phone of what I can listen to because Wi-Fi wasn't working. And I was looking. And I found downloaded, because when I did a trip across America, I downloaded a bunch of classes. So Rabbi Yossi Paltiel has amazing history classes on Hasidus. So I listened to one of the classes. It was all about the Mizritch and Magid. And over there, he opened the class by saying that the Mizritch Maggid used to say, before he would start saying Torah, he would first open up a book of Musar. He would read a passage of Musar. His teachings were Hasidus. He would read a passage of Musar, and then he would close the book of Musar, and he would say, "Kum t'neheret yisrin ha'or min ha'choshach." Come and hear the advantage of light over darkness. That Hasidus is light compared to dark. Musar, not putting down Musar bad, nothing about bad. It's just compared to Hasidus, which is the inner light of Torah. Musar is considered dark. It's darkness. It's heavy. It's burdensome. You know, a person can go and be, you know, you have choices. I'm talking to my YouTube audience. I'm going to make, I'm sorry. I'm just a little tired, so I'm saying funny things, but okay, it's okay. In any case, I'm going to give myself a plug. On YouTube, you have a lot of rabbis, so you can listen to a lot of stuff. You can listen to a lot of morbid stuff. A lot of people tell you all about the big fires of hell that are awaiting you. And they're telling you the truth. And you know what? They are telling you the truth. Because if you learn about hell, then that's what you think about, and that's what you create for yourself. So it's not like, you know, oh, telling me about hell is not true. No, if they want to listen to that, then that becomes your reality. Then And then there are those who teach Hasidus. I'm one of those who teach Hasidus. I don't have any space in me for Musar. It never spoke to me. It doesn't resonate with me and whatever. Maybe in my previous Gilgal, I was a preacher. In my previous incarnation, I was a Musar preacher. Maybe I've been there and done that. I have an aversion to it. I can't hear it. I can't deal with it. And I'm not saying it's not true. It just is not, it doesn't attract me. And what talks to me is Hasidus. So Hasidus is light over darkness. It's a different reality. It speaks to a different dimension of the person. It doesn't speak to the, I don't know. It speaks to your deeper soul. And so the Maggid used to say, so I'm saying this because the month of El, according to Hasidus, is full of light, full of mercy, full of joy. The Rebbe would always answer, and almost so many letters, constantly, Melech Pesad, the King is in the field, the King is in the field. It lifts you up. It doesn't put you down. It doesn't tell you you're bad, you're sinful, you're dark. It puts you in such a way, and the King is laughing and he's smiling. What about a different Elul? And it's consistent with the concept of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. The word Ani L'Dodi, I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. My beloved, just referring to God as my beloved, is indicating love. So what does that show you? The month of El is a time when we're supposed to develop our love for Hashem. It's a very romantic month. That's what it is. On the other hand, we know that, what are we doing now? One of the minhagim that we do in Hamel is that we blow the shofar every day. From the first day of Elul until the day before Rosh Hashanah, one day we stop, but till the 28th day of Elul, besides Shabbos, we blow shofar every day. And the Torah says the reason why we do that is because the sound of the shofar causes a tremble. And we want to tremble before. And he brings the pasuk, you talk about shofar b'ir, if you blow shofar, it causes a harada, causes a dread. And we want that to cause a dread that that Rosh Hashanah is coming and we have to do tshuva. Now, a dread means fear. Now, fear is a good thing. You're supposed to serve Hashem with fear as well. Yeah. Love and fear. To serve Hashem only with love doesn't work. You're supposed to have fear. All there's different levels of fear. Lowest level is a fear of punishment. That's what I mentioned earlier. That's what I was more or less negating. I mean, by the way, it says, if nothing else is going to do it for you but fear of punishment, then you got to do it. It's a necessity. If you have to be afraid of the punishment, because or else you can't control yourself, or one can't control himself, then you need musar. You need to have and speak about punishments and all that stuff. Keep yourself in check. But obviously, that's not the advisable way of serving God. But we still need fear. Even if you have the greatest love, you'll always need fear. A higher level of fear, kind of fear. So there's levels of fear. There's general two levels of fear. It's called Yirat HaTov, the lower fear. And then there's Yirat HaLo, the higher fear. But whatever it is, I'm going to speak about those two levels of fear a little sooner this year. But whatever it is, a Jew in the month of El is supposed to have a sense of fear through a blowing shofar. So now it's a little confusing. What's El? Is it a time of shofar, dread, and awe? Or is it a time of love? Which one is? So the Hasidic explanation of this is as follows. That, going back to what we said earlier, that on Elul, the requirement is ani l'dodi. God wants us to make the first step. And even though he does, because without him doing, we can't do anything. So he really does the first step, but he does his first step very, 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 very quietly. It's almost like he tiptoes into our life and notifies us through the holy books that he's there. And if we make an effort to see him, we will experience his presence in a way that's not intimidating. But the main point is that he's not intimidating. And the reason for that is because he will allow us to volunteer our relationship. Our closeness to him is coming based on what we decide we want. He's giving us the option. And why is that? Because he wants us to move first. And that's the reason, the Rebbe explains, very gewaldig, that is the reason why Elul is primarily first. The primary element of the month of Elul is an element of fear and awe. Because there is a difference between love and fear. Love is rooted in the beloved. What do we mean? When you love someone, the root of that love is because they are lovable. Unless it's a love of an essential kind of a love where you're loving someone because they're part of you. For example, when you love a child, you love your child because they're you. And obviously that applies to your relationship with God as well, that you love Hashem because Hashem is you and you're Hashem and so on and so forth. You have this deep connection. I know that, but generally on the more outer level, layer of existence of consciousness, the element of loving God or loving anything is because you appreciate the beauty, the greatness, the qualities of the one that you're loving. Every friendship, for instance, when you love someone, you get close to someone, someone is meaningful to you and you're attracted to them. You're attracted to them because they're special or you find them special. And that's why you want to, you seek their friendship, you seek their love, you seek the relationship. So in a sense, we are saying that you're loving because you're being compelled to love. Now, let me explain that. You're not really compelled to love anybody because you don't have to get close to anybody and make yourself know their qualities. So you can choose to ignore people, meaning, I don't mean ignore and be nasty, but ignore and just remain to yourself and not to look in and examine and make yourself familiar with someone. And if you don't do that, then they can be the most incredible person. Sometimes you have like this tzaddik or a great individual who lives somewhere and they have like so many followers and a person who's a next door neighbor and they're oblivious to it. They choose not to expose themselves to the greatness of this man who's their neighbor that is so lovable, has so many fans. I'm talking about, whatever, because you decide not to get to know them. But if you allow that person into your consciousness, which means if you allow their light, whatever light they have, if you allow their light and you open up your blinds and you allow their light to shine into your window, into the window of your soul, into your window of your consciousness, and then they come into the window of your mind and become aware of the qualities that they have, then you can't help but love them because they deserve to be loved. So that means that it's not really you. So if in terms of God, when we're loving Hashem, why do we love Hashem? Because God's qualities, because he's the great God, magnificent, created the whole world and is so awesome. And he's given me so much goodies and so many wonderful things, including life and all the other good stuff of life. And therefore, I can't help but love Hashem. So it's not really ani ledodi, I am to my beloved. It's more the dodi li, my beloved is to me, because he's so wonderful and he compels the love onto myself. So again, you could say to a certain degree it's ani, because the very fact that you took the time to study him and to familiarize with him, and only then will you love Hashem, but still it's not really you. Okay? Not really, to the full truth, it's not you. Fear is different. Fear is more you. Now you'll say, why? Well, same idea. If you fear someone, it's because they are fearsome. Or they are, I'm going to use a word, but I don't mean it the way it is usually used. Not the California meaning of awesome. I mean the deep meaning of awesome. Awesome. Someone who strikes awe because of their truly exaltedness and greatness, real, real greatness that they're awe-striking. And you meet them, you're dumbfounded at the greatness, and you feel tiny and small and insignificant, and it's not like you're drawn to them. And just you get pushed back because of the greatness of who they are, and causes you to recede. That's the awe. So that's, again, of course, dependent on the person you're fearing. So why would that be yours? So the answer over here is what we're talking about, a very unique kind of a fear. We're talking about the fear that's a fear of a king. A fear of a king is established primarily on the fact, we're not talking about just a fear of a great person. The fear of someone because they're your king, because they're a king. So when you fear someone because they're a king, so there's like this, there's the awesomeness of someone, and that can be whether they're your king or they're not your king, it's just a king. If you meet the king of, you meet the king of England, the queen of England, I don't know. I've never been in her presence to tell you how awe-stricken I would be. But if you meet someone, right, I might be taken by the fact of the stature of this person. This is a very, very important person. There again, today's days we're dealing with monarchy that doesn't really have much power. Maybe in some third world countries where they do have power. If you can imagine meeting the Tsar of Russia, or meeting the German Kaiser, or meeting the English king way back then, when they truly did have power. So even if you're not one of their subjects, you're still awed by their greatness. But it's a different type of a fear. If one of their own constituents or one of their subjects meet them, it's a whole different level of fear. It's the power that they have on you and how you're completely in their hands. Everything. They can do good to you, God forbid. It's not so much this. You're fearing their punishment. You're fearing their power. That kind of a fear will only be if that king is your king. And in order for someone to be your king, it's because you have accepted them. Okay, I know sometimes, I mean, most people who lived in kingdoms throughout all of history, it wasn't their choice. They were born a French citizen, and therefore you had to deal with the French king. And you were born in Russia, and whether you didn't choose the Tsar. Okay, but we're talking fundamentally the concept of kingship, where a king was chosen by the people. That's a real meaning of kingship. The people choose their king. According to Torah, that's the idea. The people choose their king. We, the Jewish people, selected King David to be our king. Solomon was already appointed, already kind of an inheritance, but David HaMelech was appointed, we spoke about last week. You choose your king. Once you choose the king and you've established this person as your king, as your boss, then you have a tremendous fear in their presence. Now, example for that? Does anybody have an example? We don't really, but we do have an example for that. Perhaps it would be, you meet a tzaddik. It could be a great rebbe from thousands of chassidim, a great rabbi who has thousands of followers, and you're intimidated in their presence. I felt it many times. I've been around it, so they can. But it's a whole different story, the fear and the awe when this is your rebbe. This is your rebbe. Meaning you have submitted yourself to their authority and their power to be they're your leader, and you're going to do whatever they tell you to do. So in that sense, it's a whole different connection. And the fear is so much deeper and so much more all-consuming, if I should say. It's a real deep, complete fear and surrender and bittul. That is rooted in the fact that you chose that. So then the fear comes out that, in the same applies to Hashem. When you choose God as your king, that you really fear it. I don't know if people think about that a lot. Sometimes we wonder, why do I see a God? I don't see a God. The question is, did you ever choose him? Which means, did you ever submit yourself in a very sincere, real way? God, you created the entire world. You're the master of the universe. And you are my king. I'm your subject. I'm in your hands. And I am committed to satisfying you, to making you happy. And if you do that, and if we do that in a deep, real, sincere, true way, then we fear God. Then we will feel the fear and the awe. And that is why the month of Elul requires, that's why fundamentally to the month of Elul, the foundation of the month of Elul is the bedrock of the month is Yiras Hashem, fear of God. Oh, Mashiach, I know. And on the fear, we're assuming the sea, we have to build love. We can't just leave it in fear. Because as we said earlier, Elul has love as well. But we're going to see what the place of the love is. But that's secondary. That's the second movement. In other words, if you want to know what's the elementary, what do I start with? What should I start with today? Tomorrow morning. I listen to this class tonight, and I'm going to say Shema before bedtime, Shema before I go to sleep, do a little bit kind of reshifting or reorienting my mind. I wake up in the morning, I want to be a new person. I want to spend the next little bit over 3 weeks of the month of Elul in proper preparation for Rosh Hashanah. So what do I work on first? Work on first is to fear Hashem. And how will I fear Hashem? Is that I acknowledge and I accept. And I constantly say it by blessings. Melech HaOlam, you're the king of the world, but you're our Malkeinu, you're our king. I accepted you as my king. You are my king, which means you are complete boss and control over me. And I'm completely devoted to you and to your will. And that casts the fear. And that's why, since the month of Elul is about our work, it has to be based on us. And therefore, it's the service of fear over the service of love. Now, even more fundamental to that, fear is an emotion. And not necessarily will a person feel the emotion of fear immediately. You can't tell me that just because I'm accepting God as my king, I will be sensitive enough to start acting, my heart will skip a beat and I'll fear him. By the way, this is a kosher good fear. It's not a bad fear. We're not dealing over here with something. Some people are very scared of the word fear. And, fear becomes a forbidden word. This is a good fear. This is a right fear, a correct fear. And people like to say, no, let's replace it with awe. Yeah, it's a fear that comes from an awe, but it has to translate it literally into a fear, which actually, one, it's a healthy thing to tremble before God, literally to shiver and to tremble. Now, obviously, for most people, that's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. I don't know about you, but that hasn't happened to me, that I should tremble. And tzaddikim, yeah, they tremble. That the Bolshem Tov, his tzitzis would tremble before God. If he would stand next to, I think, what was it saying? The table would tremble. I forgot the actual phrase, but tzaddikim really feel it. But again, fear of Hashem, which is fundamental in the month of Elul, is secondary to something even before that. And I mentioned that before, and that is the acceptance as your king. In other words, making ourselves conscious and aware, or not just making ourselves, accepting truthfully and honestly, Hashem, my life is not my own life. I'm not here to live my life to do my thing. I'm here in my life to serve you, because you're my master. You're my king. It's not an easy king, because of the sense that the king was way far away in the palace, not going to bother me. It's very easy to devote yourself to a king that you're never going to see. No, this is a king who's actually in your bedroom as well. He's a king who's everywhere. That's the difficulty in it, right? Accepting him as a king means there's no monkey business. He is my king, and he begins that he's everywhere. That means I have to comply with his will. That means I have to live my life according to the code of law. If I'm Jewish, I have to keep the Jewish law. If I'm not Jewish, I have to keep the seven Noahide law with all the detail. That means a lot of restrictions, a lot of not doing what I want to do, and a lot of actions that maybe I'm not in the mood of doing, but I do them anyways because God is expecting them from me. He commanded me, and therefore I have to do so. The very acceptance, even if you don't feel, even if it doesn't cause a sense of tremble and awe and fear, it's also considered already going out to greet the king. Going out to greet the king means affirming that he's our king. Meeting him means becoming, meeting God. God is everywhere. Meaning becoming more conscious of his presence. Becoming more conscious of God's presence and his authority. You know, one can have a God that's all very, 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 very beautiful and wonderful and good, but leave me alone. You know, I do my thing and I love God because he's nice to me and wonderful, and I do nice things for Hashem also. And then you can be a good person and do a lot of nice things and consider yourself a freelancer that is going to donate to God. It's like, you know, I have my life, I have my business, I have my stuff. God, whenever you need something, I love you so much, you can call on me. If I'll have some extra time, I'll do something for you. That's freelancing. That's not a servant. A servant means you don't belong to yourself. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong. We're here as servants to our master. Think about that. Think about that, what it takes to say that truthfully, Tasha. That we say when we take out the Sefer Torah, I know after the contributor, I'm the servant of God. That means when you schedule your day, you're scheduling it not based on what I want to do, but what God needs me to do or wants me to do or asks me to do. How do you know? Find out. Well, every spare minute, one has to learn Torah. Like give tzedakah all the time. To help as many people as you can all the time. Constantly serving, constantly serving. It's not an easy. God is not an easy boss. He demands pretty demanding. Okay, obviously, it doesn't mean that we're going to change our entire life and existence immediately, because then you're not real. Yeah, but take into consideration that you're also, you know, where you're at. But the fact that this, but it definitely requires serious change in our life when we become conscious. And I'm not dismissing small things. Small things are very important, but we need to make big changes as well. I mean, obviously, you know, start with the big and I'm going to do anything. Start with small. But the idea is that it's more than just an inspiration. It's a fundamental shift in our experience of self, of who am I? Am I just me? And I have my life? And what's for lunch? And then you want to do a few other things? Or is it the burning question? You know, what am I here for? What is God expected of me? And demanding of me? Demanding of me. and more than that, and commending me. Oh, that is, now, if you will fear, that's even better, because the complete sign to accept his kingship completely, it says in Rashi last week, Sain Tassim Alecha Melech, you should take upon yourself the king. Rashi says, what does it mean, the words Sain Tassim Alecha Melech, put upon you the king? I mentioned, I emphasized it last week from the Kli Yakar, is that the idea that you feel very that his fear is upon you. And the idea of having a king means that you literally fear him. So yes, to completely accomplish this elementary stage, it's that it should be accompanied by fear. If you can't get to the fear, but at least you're acknowledging kingship and you're accepting the king, and you're doing what it says, what the Alter Rebbe says, or Zalman of Liadi says, the month of Elul, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go out into the field. Because the king is in the field, we're going out into the field. Going out into the field means you go out of your mindset. Going out of where? What are we going out? We're going out into the park. I did a video the other day, actually from a park. Because the king is in the field, I went to the park. But obviously that's symbolic. That's not, going out to the field doesn't mean you run to the park, to the swings. Going out to the field means you go out of your normal self. We live so much in a certain carved out self where we're occupied with being comfortable. That's what we're doing. We're occupied taking care of ourselves. And here it's not taking care of me, it's taking care of my master. What is my master? Again, it's that fundamental a conscious shift. And that needs to be accomplished in Elul. That's fundamental. Why? Why can't I start with love? Love is great, but love, again, there's more to say about this, but this is just one angle of it. The reason you can't start with love in the month of Elul, because it's not ani l'dodi. Love is from God to you, not from you. You have to first accept him as your king. That acceptance, it's all in that acceptance. You, I don't mean you, I mean me too. It's all in that acceptance. Accepting Hashem as our king is elementary. Now, once God is accepted as a king, now we must gradually move into recognizing the beauty of that king, the majesty of this king, the qualities of this king, and opening ourselves up, not just to cringe in his presence, but to feel an attraction to him. And that too is very much the avodah of Elul, and that will help us, because once we acknowledge the king, then we will, now, once you made the ani l'dodi, you could have a little bit, even though the real v'dodi Eli, as I said earlier, only happens in Tishrei, but the little bit of it, you can allow his pleasant countenance and his laughing face to draw you in, to draw you in, drawing you in. And you say, wow, not only I have a king that I loved. Very important now to introduce the love. Why? Because there is a destination. The destination of the month of Elul is Rosh Hashanah. This is a stepping stone to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the destination. Rosh Hashanah and the entire month of Tishrei. Now, in order to go from where you're standing in the month of Elul, the acceptance of God as king, to Rosh Hashanah, and to the proper service of Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, we need to elevate the Elul into love. You can't let the Elul remain only in fear and acceptance of the Yoke Heaven, because then you're missing that step, which will allow you to lift yourself up from Elul into Tishrei to a higher state. So what exactly is it then? What is it that we're looking for in the month of Tishrei so that Elul is going to be stepping stool, if we can call, to get up, that the love is going to provide that assistance. So the idea is as follows. So I mentioned at the beginning that we blow shofar in the month of Elul. But we also know that the real mitzvah blowing shofar is in the month of Rosh Hashanah, is in the month of Tishrei, in the first day of the month of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we blow shofar. So, what is the difference between Rosh Hashanah blowing and Elul blowing? So, obvious difference is Rosh Hashanah, you have an obligation to hear the shofar. On the month of Elul, it's a minhag. It's a custom. That's obvious. And then Rosh Hashanah, we do a whole bunch of blowing. We blow 100 sounds. And in Elul, we only do a couple of sounds. Some shuls only do 4 sounds. It's our custom, Chabad custom, to do 10 sounds on Elul. But But let's really look into the content of that blowing and the impact that it has on his soul. All these things are supposed to move us. How does it move us? So it says like this, the Tzemach Tzedek gives two explanations of why we blow shofar in the month of Elul. Two explanations. Both of them explain that the month of Elul is a preparation for Rosh Hashanah, and therefore the blowing of the shofar in the month of Elul prepares us for Rosh Hashanah. But what is, in what constitutes that preparation? For what are we preparing for Rosh Hashanah? For what element of Rosh Hashanah? So the first explanation of the Tzemach Tzedek is as follows. He says, by the blowing of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, we experience the sound that the shofar evokes fear. When we hear the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, we experience the ultimate level of fear of God. What's called Yira in law, the higher fear, sometimes referred to as Yirat Haromamos. It's the fear of God's exaltedness. In other words, we at that moment experience the highest, deepest level of fear of Hashem. The sound of the shofar just penetrates our soul, opens us up to experience a real, complete nullification in front of God. The nullification that comes when we experience the higher fear. Now, between me and you, all of us, do we all feel this consciously? No, but obviously this is where we're supposed to be. And probably on some subconscious level, and now in Neshama, we're all there. May Hashem help us this year. We should really feel this. It's a very, very, very true feeling. It's finally a moment of truth. That's called Yiras Haroinimus. We'll talk about the difference. We'll get to that in a minute, elaborate on it, but just wanted to, the idea is that on Rosh Hashanah, we experience the high fear. But since this is a very high level of fear, we can't come to this fear unless we first experience the lower fear. Because it's step by step. It's a gradual ascent. So the month, the Tzemach Tzedek says, the month of Elul is the sound of the shofar for 28 days or whatever, is introducing the lower fear. Shofar causes a tremble. It says so in the Pasuk. You talk a shofar begir. If a shofar will be blown in the city of Ha'am L'Yichrodu and the people won't tremble, shofar introduces a tremble. It's only that on the month of Elul, it's a lower form of trembling, the lower fear. On Rosh Hashanah, it's the higher fear. And being that you can't get the higher fear without the lower fear, so we have a whole month of instilling the lower fear so we can move to the higher fear. Okay, that's one explanation of the Tzemach Tzedek. Second explanation of the Tzemach Tzedek. Why the blowing of shofar during Rosh Hashanah, during the month of Elul, is so core fundamental. And he explains, because it causes a tremble. But this time he doesn't emphasize so much the fear. He emphasizes the brokenness. The fear breaks us. The general state of a human being is to be inflated with self-importance. That's the way it is. There's a certain arrogance that we all experience by just being ourselves, and being busy all day long with ourselves causes us to become very, very, very obsessed with ourselves. We become very big in our own eyes because that's who we serve all day long. Can I serve you some soup? Can I give you some sushi? Can I give you a good pillow, two pillows, comfortable bed? Can I sit in the most comfortable seat in the room? Too hot now. Can I make myself a little more comfortable and turn on the air, go to a place that's a little cooler? Can I serve you some ice cream? It's like, all day long, we're busy serving this kink of self. So obviously, can I make you some money? Can I make you even more money? Can I make sure you get a nice aliyah and show that you respect you? I don't know. With all the other things that we're constantly looking out for, number one, which is ourselves. That is that's the natural state of a human being if we don't do something. And obviously some people have more of a tendency for self-inflation and self-importance. Some people are naturally a little more lowlier in their own eyes. But generally, if we do not do something to what we call a smackdown, we don't work on diminishing that ego, it inflates. The sound of the shofar of El that trembles says, "I, it's good, it's not good," and it each time it's like a crush. It like crushes and cracks the self. It cracks the self. And but you get 29 cracks every day. Crack, another crack, crack, you know? And every day, hopefully, by the time you blow shofar the next day, you have recovered from the previous crack completely. There's a little bit left over. Even though during the day, you forget the sound of the shofar. And again, why do you crack? Because the sound of the shofar says, "Well, I'm not the way I should be." Well, this that I think so highly of myself. I'm like the greatest gift to humanity. I'm this awesome being. Ugh, I'm not the way I should be. Just that thought. I'm not the way I need to improve. That itself cracked the ego. And the crack, by the time the Rosh Hashanah comes, there's quite a bit of cracks over there. And then a person is standing in a state of a broken heart. And that's what we want to be. We want to be in a lowly, in a state of Rosh Hashanah. We want to be, all of us, we want to be in a state of a humility, of a deep inner humility and a Greek broken spirit. What for? Why is it so important on Rosh Hashanah to be small, not big? The answer is because Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the 10 days of repentance. So the main idea of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur is a taste of forgiveness. God will forgive us. Forgiving doesn't only mean that he doesn't bear a grudge against us. Forgiveness also means that, number one, we repair all the damage in our soul and all the damage in the spiritual world that we might have, God forbid, wreck. Being that we, especially as Jews, we're very deeply connected to the highest places. And God, and all of our actions has huge cosmic impact above. We cause a big wreckage. It's very embarrassing. The fact that we don't know about it is like helps us. You know, the worst part of the punishment, so to speak, in the other world is not, when people talk about hell, it's not a fire. The worst part of it is the pain of knowing the mess that it's caused. And the shame and the inability to live with the fact that we all cause, when we do things that we should, we cause big wreckages above. Imagine if someone found out what kind of toxic, you know, destruction. They dropped a nuclear bomb somewhere and destroyed who knows what. You know, when you know the damage you have, the soul leaves the body, it goes to survey, it goes to survey the damage. To see what it is. And it feels very ashamed of all the other souls, ashamed of itself, ashamed in front of God. Like, what have I done? So, but thank God that we have every year 10 days of repair. So we repair all the damage, everything in our neshama and above, everything gets repaired. That's number one. Number two, it's one thing to the damage, but there's another thing. Every neshama has a quota that it needs to fill. In terms of godly light that it needs to bring into the world, godly presence. We have such power to bring so much godliness into the world. But obviously, that the amount that Hashem has allotted to us, the days of our life, every day is supposed to be filled with mitzvahs and good deeds. And without laziness and without carelessness, when we are very, very driven and very, very mission oriented and mission conscious, fully aware, constantly doing the right thing, we could contribute. And God expects all that contribution from every person. If God forbid we didn't do it because of a lack of enthusiasm, because of a lack of excitement, because of depression, because of laziness, because of mindlessness, because of distraction, because we were busy doing all the other stuff. Like, if we really start thinking about this, it's very frightening. Forget about the damage. It's all the good we could have done that we don't do. That too needs to be repaired in the 10 days. Tshuva fills all the gaps. That's the beauty of tshuva. It fills all the gaps. How does tshuva do that? How does tshuva fill and repair all the gaps that a person has in their service and rectify all the destruction? And then the answer is, you know, you ever see a kid by the beach? He digs a deep hole, a nice hole. And the sand, he's digging, him and his brothers and his sisters, they're digging and digging and digging. Okay, they got already a nice hole. What do they do now? They go running to the water. They fill up a pail with water and they start pouring it in. They want to fill their little cistern that they made over there with water. They're going and they're going and they're pouring in. You know, when you pour water, a lot of the water gets absorbed. So doesn't, the time they run and they bring more water, it's already absorbed. They come back, they don't see the water. But finally, they're able to put enough in that it's beginning to like, and they're working for half an hour, 45 minutes. They're bringing pails and they set up a whole assembly line. The pail is going back and the pail is coming and they're bringing water and they're filling it halfway there. Suddenly, without any warning, a big wave comes in. And it's like a high tide. Thank God, doesn't swim them away, yeah? The water comes in, and then the water back, and 1 second, the thing is full. What took pails and pails and pails, 2 hours of work, is now suddenly all filled in a second because one big wave came in. That's exactly what tshuva is. Tshuva elicits the big wave. Torah mitzvahs all years long is going with a pail to draw water. It's like it says by Rivka, Vatama Lekada, she filled her jug. When she was going up and down, she went down to the water and drum. And it actually says that Kada is spelled Chavdalet. Chavdalet is the 24 books of the Torah, the Tanakh, which is the root of all the mitzvahs. That means all the mitzvahs are really just a pail. Pail we're taking from the waters of God, of the Ein Sof, the waters of godliness and bringing it into the world. It's huge. Every mitzvah is huge because that pail is enormous. What we can accomplish. But it still doesn't come close to the massive tsunami wave that one can trigger when one does tshuva. And in the 10 days of tshuva is when we have to reach that tsunami wave. Now, in the words of the Kabbalist, the tsunami wave represents the idea of the Oyer HaMakif, the encompassing light. There is an Or Pnimi, there is an internal light, which is like a light that goes into the pail, which means individual lights, individual energies of the divine, which are connected to every mitzvah that we do. Each mitzvah has its effect on a different kind of container with a different energy, different light. And then there's one singular light emanating from us from infinitely higher place where the lights of Hashem have not been contracted, have not been controlled, have not been adjusted yet. And when you can elicit from there one powerful revelation of God himself, so to speak, of that light of Hashem's limitlessness, in 1 second, it comes pouring in. We have to believe this. This is 100% true. That even if we mess up so much during the year, literally, even if we mess up so much during the year, even if we cause so much wreckage, and even if we cause so much, we've been so negligent and lacking, it's never an excuse, God forbid. To say, oh, wait, because we know if we say we're going to sin and do tshuva, then it doesn't work. But, you know, most of the time we're sinning, we're not thinking about God. We're making mistakes because we're not thinking, because we're thinking about other things. When it comes to 10 steps, we can do tshuva anytime. But on the 10 days of tshuva is when we really need to evoke this powerful light. And in literally, the Zohar says, b'shaitachad v'berikachad, in one instant, we can fill the entire, everything, whatever we were supposed to accomplish an entire year. Even whatever you were supposed to accomplish in the title lifetime, you can draw down in one powerful tug, one powerful yank. That's the idea. That's called drawing the Or Makif. So it's explained in Chassidus that the Or Makif only comes when there's brokenness. Pasuk says so. It says, Hashemayim, Hashem says, Hashemayim, the heavens, kisi is my foot. Va'aretz, at the earth, Hadom Ragni is my footstool. That means if you provide for me a heaven, I will sit on it. If you provide for me earth, I will put my feet down on it. How do you provide God a heaven? How do you provide God earth? So the Alter Rebbe explains that Torah is called a heaven. By learning Torah, you're providing a spiritual heaven, and God can always sit down on your heaven that you've created for him. By doing a mitzvah is of earth. Mitzvah engages more the material things of the earth. When you do a mitzvah, you provide God with an earth where he could put his feet down. Throne and feet, these are relate to a body. So a God is already, so to speak, in a form of a body, which means, as we spoke earlier, always became the lights and essence. That Torah and mitzvahs can draw. But then the pasuk says, Ezehu Bayis, what's the house? If you want to build for me a house, not just a throne or a footstool. You want to build a house? What's a house? A house is where the entire person lives. And a house also represents an core market, an encompassing power. It's just like a house surrounds a person. What does it take? The English says, I'll say, but this is what I'm looking for. El oni, a poor man, when a chay ruach, the broken spirit. So we spend an entire month of Elul hearing the sound of shofar. Every day we get another crush to our ego. Every day we break our heart a little more. By the time we come to Rosh Hashanah, we have a splintered ego and we stand humbly before Hashem. And that humility that we feel in Rosh Hashanah is what opens us up to be for the Or Makif. It conditions us for the Or Makif, or even stimulates the Or Makif to come down and fill and complete anything that has been lacking in our avod. That's the idea of second reason that Tzemach Tzedek says why we blow shofar in the month of Elul. Pretty awesome. But the interesting thing is, he says that the humility and the broken heart, which draws the Or Makif, this encompassing light down, is not the blowing of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. It's the blowing of the shofar, the month of Elul. Meaning his first explanation that he gave earlier was that blowing of the shofar brings the lower fear. And the lower fear introduces us to the sound of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, which instills the higher fear. So then it's the sound of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah that brings the higher fear. But according to this explanation, the sound of the shofar in the month of Elul causes the broken heart. And the broken heart itself of Elul is what creates the atmosphere and creates the setting, not for the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, for the tshuva that comes in on for the 10 days of tshuva to affect the Or Makif to come now. Doesn't even mention the blowing of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. So what it seems to imply that it's dafka the broken heart from the shofar of Elul over the fear and dread of Rosh Hashanah, which we need to understand why. We would think that the fear, since it's the higher fear, it's so much stronger. It's like this is a little goat and this is huge. So the sound of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, which instills a far more deeper fear, should have more effect and bittul and brokenheartedness. But what does the Tzemach say? It's the month of Elul that does it. So the explanation is as follows. And this will lead us to the understanding of why we need the love. But the truth is, we can already explain now why we need the love. Let's do that now, so we'll fill this in. So before we complete this thought, let's go back a moment now. We said it earlier that the lower fear of Rosh Hashanah has to lead us to the higher fear in the month of Elul. We know that true, and without the lower fear, you can't get to the higher fear. But the rungs of the ladder is really three rungs. The higher fear of Rosh Hashanah is the fourth rung. There are four levels. Lower fear, lower love, and higher fear. That's the way it works. Two levels of love and two levels of fear. Explain the difference between the two fears in a few moments. I'm not going to get into the two loves today. It's a discussion unto itself. But the lower fear, elementary level, start with lower fear. That leads you to the lower love. Lower love leads you to the higher love. The higher love leads you to the higher fear. So now we understand why we need the lower fear in the month of Elul. And now that most understand why we need the love. Since the lower fear of the month of Elul is not the ultimate destiny, the lower fear of the month of Elul is a prelude to the higher fear on Rosh Hashanah. So we can come to the higher fear on Rosh Hashanah. For that, you need another two steps. That's why the month of Elul also requires. What does it require? Let's understand a little bit. The idea of why the lower fear is not enough to lead you to the higher fear. You need the other two levels of love. So to understand that, let's go back to the discussion we've just had now in understanding the uniqueness about the fear of the month of El, the tremble, the brokenheartedness of the month of El, how unique that is. So let's first for a moment understand the difference between the lower fear and the higher fear. And why only Rosh Hashanah can we experience the higher fear, not the, and in El, we can only, what we work on in El is accepting the king's authority. And as we said before, hopefully to do that completely means it comes along with a sense of awe and fear. Why is it that, that the month of El, we're not capable of reaching the higher fear? So let's understand the difference between the two fears. And let's try to do this briefly. So first, let's understand the difference between the fear of fearing God and the lower fear and the low and the higher fear is number one, is the difference is in God that we are fearing, in Hashem that we are fearing, the question is, what are you experiencing of Hashem? If you experience Hashem as a mighty ruler and a mighty creator, if that's what you're connecting to, then you're experiencing the lower fear. God as a creator will only produce the lower fear. The higher, deeper fear requires one to go much deeper into God and not to experience God as a creator. No matter, imagine talking about God as the creator of the universe, to truly appreciate that. That's huge. But yet, even if you really, really deeply recognize that and understand that and the awesomeness of it, it's still not going to lead you to the depth of the experience of a higher fear. To come to the higher fear, it requires one to go deeper into God, to experience something about God, not that he is a creator. And what is that? To experience Hashem's true exaltedness and greatness as he is way above being a creator. And one gets a peek and an experience of Hashem as Hashem truly is, then one's existence becomes completely, one's being, one's ego, one's sense of self shrinks to the point of non-existent. If it's possible to say that that a being became non-existent. Now, obviously, you didn't disappear, but it's as if you don't exist. And that's called, in Hasidus, it's called Bittul B'Metzius. You've lost all sense of existence, of being at all. The lower fear means I exist, but I am secondary. I am serving something higher than me. I'm in a state of submission. I'm surrendering my existence to something bigger, but I have an existence. I have a being. I'm a somebody. I didn't shrink. I shrunk, but I didn't disappear. That's the difference. In the higher fear, one disappears completely. To disappear completely, you have to experience God's truth, how God truly is. And when you experience God's truly, how true Hashem truly is, it cancels all other existence. But when you experience Hashem as a king over the creation, then the creation has some significance because he's the king over the creation. If you eliminate the creation, then he's no more king. So what's he all about? If his magnificence and his majesty is that he's a king, that means there has to be a creation for him to be a king over. So there has to be some value and some meaning to my beingness. And that's why this meditation will never completely obliterate one's sense of self. So it's not the higher fear. The higher fear will only come. Oh, but here and then, now we'll understand something very interesting. The lower fear, we said before, is something you bring on to yourself. Quite on the contrary, we said it's primarily you. You're the one who has to do it because if he's not your king, you don't fear him. So you, and he can't make himself your king. It has to be your decision. You need to decide that I am now accepting Hashem. God, you are the authority over my life. I don't do what I want. I do what you want. You're my boss. So the lower fear, and then you can experience his king, him as a king, and you can delve deeper in experiencing his greatness of his kingship. But first you have to decide that he is your king, so it's dependent on you. The higher fear is completely not dependent on you. You can't experience the higher fear, even if you choose so. It's not something dependent on the person. It's something that God needs to bestow upon a person. Why? Now we'll understand why. Because we explained before that the higher fear means to experience Hashem's true greatness as God truly is. Since we as creations exist within the creation, so we can't creep out of creation consciousness. So no matter if we are the one doing a meditation on God, we are meditating on Him in relationship to His creation. Because our entire experience is from the framework of creation, from time and space, and from the creation, from the framework of the creation. So even if we can imagine beyond time and space, but we can't get completely outside of existence as we know it. And therefore, God will always be a God in relationship to creation. So therefore, we can't do it. The only way to experience Hashem's true greatness that is infinitely beyond His greatness as a creator. For God, it's the biggest humility to create the world. So His true greatness, we can't imagine. We need Him to shine Himself into our soul. When God shines His truth into our soul in a level and in a way that we can feel Him and His true greatness, that's when we dissolve completely out of existence. And that's the reason why, and that happens in Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, that is when Hashem appears in the palace with all of His exaltedness, with all of His greatness, with His true majesty. In the month of Elul, we said before, is the total opposite. In the month of Elul, God is not flaunting His greatness. More than that, He's making sure that He's not intimidated. He's reducing His greatness. He limits, he diminishes, He makes Himself look as ordinary as possible that we don't feel threatened by Him. So therefore, He's not projecting that awe, that awesomeness, that power, and definitely He's not even projecting His power as the king, let alone His transcendence beyond being a king. And therefore, in the Elul, we're not privy to that greatness. But what we have in Elul is we can do it on our own. Without any influence from the outside, we can choose Him as a king. Rosh Hashanah, the altar explains in Makuti Torah, God goes back to His palace. And He lets us come into the palace. But those who greeted Him in the field, He definitely invites them to the palace. When we come to the palace, we get to see God as a majestic ruler. Even deeper than that, God allows us to see Him as He is truly, even beyond being a ruler over the creation. When the soul senses that greatness, the soul becomes naught. Then the Rebbe goes on and he says a deeper thought, something so amazing. He says the ultimate transmission of God's true transcendence can't even happen on Rosh Hashanah. It has to happen during the blowing of the shofar. Rosh Hashanah itself, even though God is in His kingship, is in His palace, and He's revealing His majesty to us, He's revealing His greatness, but His true power, His true infinity, and His true omnipotence, and His true greatness, whatever, is not felt on Rosh Hashanah itself, only through the shofar. And he says it's a technical thing. Why? He says, because we said earlier that as long as you're within the parameters of creation existence, you can't feel what's beyond creation. Because we're locked in the construct of a creation of time and space and everything that comes with it. It's only when Hashem beams Himself to you, into your soul. Oh. Now the question is the vehicle of what He's using to beam Himself through. On Rosh Hashanah is an auspicious time. So God's presence, His truth, His transcendence, His exaltedness, His kingship is revealed. But since it's the tool, the instrument is because it's Rosh Hashanah. What's Rosh Hashanah? A day in the year. It's a section of time. So it's within time. Therefore, it's not a true, it cannot allow, it doesn't present us with the real truth of God's transcendence to some degree, yeah, but not the full truth of it, because it's limited, because it's coming through time, and time is creation. The only way God does channel his greatness to us, that we are within the creation, not hindered and not tarnished and not diminished by the limitations of creation, is through a mitzvah. Since a mitzvah, that's already a whole long discussion, but a mitzvah is a way that God can convey his essence without reducing himself. That's the magic of a mitzvah. And that's why when we sing mitzvah, every mitzvah we say, Asher Kedishan, he has sanctified us. Sanctification. Kedusha means that which is separated. He's above, beyond, not limited. He treats us to his transcendence. That's the meaning of Asher Kedushan. He treats us to being intimate with him, to knowing him as he truly is, not his professional self, his true, deeper, the emes of God, the truth of him. That there is a mitzvah. That's why shofar is a mitzvah. So shofar could communicate to us through the sound of, even though it's coming through a horn, yes, and that's a material of this world, that dissolves. It's not the thing. The thing is, it's a mitzvah. The mitzvah of it is the channel through which it's the Wi-Fi, so to speak, in which he could communicate to us the uncommunicatable. He communicates in our soul. We sense who he truly is, and we dissolve completely. That's the greatness of the sound of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. Now going back. So Ella, so now we find out why. So what's with Ella? Ella is lacking. The shofar in Ella. Number one, the king himself, the time of Ella, the king is in the field. So it's not like the king in the palace. The king is in the field. He's less. He's not projecting himself in his awesomeness and his greatness. Number two, the blowing of the shofar of Ella is not a mitzvah. So it doesn't have that quality. And therefore, the month of Ella is the month of production. It's the month of us making the move. But what is our work at Ella? As we said earlier, I'm running over time, but we're gonna shorten this. But I keep saying I'm gonna shorten it, and I don't do it. But okay, let's try to shorten it. And that is that. So the service of the month of Elul works as follows: we have to start. In other words, the disadvantage of Elul is really its advantage. The disadvantage of the month of Elul is that we're not privy to such revelations. And because Hashem is toning everything down. But the reason he's toning everything down is because what's really dear to him more than anything else is what we would do on our own. And in the month of Elul, we can take a step in this whole process. We can actually achieve something. We can do it. Me and you, all of us can really, really do it. And it's not so much. It sounds big, as I explained it before, but it really just means it's very capable. It means that God knows you, he knows your deficiencies, he knows your yitzhar, he knows your struggles, and he wants you to think about him, that's all. He wants you to think about him, and he wants you to take him seriously. He knows you'll slip, he knows you'll fall, he knows you won't, but he still wants you to take him seriously. And he wants you to decide that you are going to live a God-conscious life. And by we do that, a God-conscious and a God-submissive life. And when we submit to his kingship and to his kingdom, and the very fact that he is the biggest compliment, the very fact that he's interested in us being his subject and fulfilling something for him. So when we do that, that's a limit. But then it's not enough to just have the submission and the fear, because submission and fear cause you to close, to cramp shut. You submit, you're constricted. Since the ultimate of Elul has to lead us to the higher fear. And what did we say earlier? The higher fear, God shines his light upon us. For God's light to come upon the person and be internalized, the person's neshama has to be open. You have to be open. If your soul is clamped shut, you can't receive. That's why after the fear comes the love. Lower love, and then a higher level of love, which causes the soul to expand. You want to get close to him. That wanting opens you up. Now you're open and his light can be delivered into your neshama, his truth. And when his truth is delivered into your soul on Rosh Hashanah through the shofar, it causes the ultimate dissolving of the soul into non-entity, which allows God to fully manifest in you and in your space. At this moment, you're just not you, you're him. You're lost in him. And that's the shofar. That's the deep moment of shofar. So now we understand this whole process. Elo really needs fear, because without fear, it's not anila dodi. The whole reason for Hashem downtoning everything is because he wants us to start the process, and us to make the first move. That's the most precious to him. That's fear. I have to accept him as my king. I can't remain in that. I got to introduce the love. I got to grow. I got to love my king. Love and love to higher levels of love. And in that itself, he helps us. And the Rebbe says an interesting idea. He says that the Balatanya, the Alter Rebbe, says two lashonos, two phrases, as I mentioned earlier, in how God receives us when we accept him as our king. Phrase number one is that you can see that he's in a happy, that he's in a pleasant state. He's in a good countenance. And then deeper than that, or further than that, he's showing us his laughing face. These two faces, so to speak, of Hashem affect us. The panim yaf face, the pleasant face, affects us in the lower love, allows for the lower love. The laughing face stimulates the higher, pulls us very, very strongly. Once we're open, then he reveals himself to us. That higher revelation causes the higher fear that happens in Rosh Hashanah. But all of this still didn't explain what we asked before. Why is it that the brokenheartedness that we need in Rosh Hashanah, humility, is dependent on the Elul shofar and the Elul tremble more than on the Rosh Hashanah tremble? And the idea now is as follows. At this point of the discourse, the Rebbe turns the whole thing upside down. Because according to what we explained till now, Rosh Hashanah is up here, Elul is down here, and we begin the climbing of the ladder. And the Rosh Hashanah experience is much higher than Elul. But he really says, if you think about the deeper level, Elul is really higher in that sense, ultimately, than Rosh Hashanah. And the reason for that is because there are two qualities to the fear and the tremble of Elul and the acceptance of God's kingship of Elul over the Rosh Hashanah experience. What are the two qualities? Quality number one is that there is no novelty in the fear of God that happens on Rosh Hashanah. The fact that God exposes himself, reveals himself, uncovers, removes the curtains, parts the veils, and reveals his infinite, majestic power and radiance into a person's soul. And at that time, a person dissolves. That's not a chiddush. What do you expect? The fact that everybody melted at Har Sinai and our souls departed because God's sweetness swept us up. There it's love, fear. I mean, we understand that. We can't help it when there is such a revelation. And that's why it's not a chidush in a Hasidus that we say that in the world of Atzilus, in this world of emanation, the first of the four worlds where God is so present that everything is completely nullified to God. It's no novelty. It's no chidush. And God doesn't have any pleasure in it. It doesn't satisfy him in any way, because that's, of course, my truth is compelling. That's what it is. And in Atzilus in general, especially the peak of Atzilus, is totally bottom. It's not a chiddush. It's a chiddush. It's a very big novelty. But a human being made out of flesh and bones, a human being that craves potato chips, a human being that struggles with all the daily struggles a person has to make a living, And all day long, you have headaches and problems and temptations and wants and desires and distractions and all kinds of things. And the world, the physical world, is so obscuring and so concealing, and everything around you is lying. You're exposed to all chazarai and garbage that's in your face the whole day, wherever you're walking from, whether from here and from there on the streets and the billboards on your phone, on the internet, on that, wherever it is, you're faced with all this, just stuff that desensitize a person to anything holy and anything godly and anything true and anything real. And yet this heroic human being pushes all that aside and makes an attempt to connect to God in the month of Elul. And despite all of that, despite all the lawlessness, if we can say, that are going on in the streets of Portland, right? And this physical world is the streets of Portland, and this spiritual is a lawlessness. It's total chaos. It's total madness. And over here, we can be an obedient citizen of Hashem. We can accept the law and order. We can accept to serve Hashem. We can accept to be a good Jew and say, I'm going to better my, because God, you're real. And you're so real in my life that I'm going to make changes. The way I'm going to say a blessing tomorrow is different. The way I say my Shema, Betan Shema, is going to be with seriousness. I'll say it from a siddur. I'll say every word. I'll make sure I'll take the negelvas and put it by my bed. I'll wake up like a Jew. I'll say my diani like a Jew. I'll eat like a Jew. I'll think like a Jew. I won't just waste time. I'll spend my time being a yid and doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So that is thrilling to Hashem, because there's nothing compelling you. There's nothing forcing you to do that in the month of Elul, other than you're choosing to do it. So it's the novelty of it. That's number one. That's one reason why it's so much greater. The fact that Rosh Hashanah, that Hashem is zapping you with his light, you're responding, okay, fine. I mean, because we're in a physical world, we can even ignore Rosh Hashanah, God forbid. But I'm saying in general, it's a difference. Rosh Hashanah, they were exposed to intense radiation, spiritual radiation, and Elul we're not. So there's a great novelty in it. Point number two, and that is in the nullification of Elul. And in the acceptance of God's authority, of Hashem's kingship and authority in the month of Elul, your surrender, as we said earlier, is dependent on you. You're the one doing it. But on the other hand, you're surrendering to Him. In other words, when you are going to, as a result of this surrender, give away of yourself for God, compromise. When we compromise our own comfort, our own desire, or surrender our own pleasure to do something the way Hashem wants it, or what Hashem expects of us, not what I want, it's completely because God said so. Because again, once I acknowledge I'm a servant of Him, I got to do it because He says. And therefore, the surrender is a very pure surrender. Even though there's a whole lot on me that is really not in the mood. I'm very, very not in the mood of going to the minyan. I'm very not in the mood of finishing my daily Torah classes because I'm tired. And everything in me is upset and maybe even frustrated that I have to do it. Bottom line is, I'm going to do it. Even though I'm not in the spiritual state of mind at all. So whatever I'm doing is purely because God said so. So it's a pure surrender. Rosh Hashanah, when I'm standing and I'm shaking in awe in front of Hashem, it's because God's power is revealed upon me. It's coming from God. It's different than an L where it's coming from you. You accept it. Here it's coming from God. But the actual response to it is, has yourself in it as well. What's the self? The reason you're dissolving is because you're receiving that revelation, and it calls for dissolving. It calls for not being. It calls for, wow, there's a certain exhilaration. There's a certain sensation of like,
Wow, such power, such intensity. I'm nothing. It's to the point where, but included in that is, in other words, I can't say you're enjoying the non-beingness, but it could be pleasurable, it could be enjoyable, but more than that, it's a conjunction with the person's self. Yourself is now in a more comfortable state in non-being. It's not like a submission. In when I am going to surrender to God's wills because God said so. So it's purely because of Hashem, not because of self. So the bittul, the actual surrender of the service in the month of Elul, where there is a lack of revelation from above, is a pure surrender. And that's the reason why this answers the question that I asked earlier. The reason why only the brokenheartedness that we spoke earlier, the crushed felt sense which is accumulating during the month of Elul through all the shofars, which bring us to a brokenhearted experience on Rosh Hashanah, is on Elul, not on Rosh Hashanah. Because in Rosh Hashanah, the nullification doesn't have that humility to it, doesn't have the lowliness to it. It's more, you're elevated by it. You're in a state of elevation. When your neshama is suddenly included in Hashem's truth, you're in a very elevated state. Again, you don't feel yourself, but you're still in an elevated state. It's not a sense of lowliness. And there has to be a strong brokenness and a lowliness which is associated with the acceptance and the tshuva involved in the acceptance and the feeling that I'm not there and so on and so forth. I'm not okay and I'm not the way I should be. All of this causes this ani. You feel like a poor man. You feel like insignificant and unimportant and to a certain degree, like a failure. That brokenness that comes from it, that brokenness is what allows for this powerful Ermakif to come. And which is even greater than that revelation of light that diminishes you on Rosh Hashanah completely, but rather the power to fix and to correct and to fill every lack that we spoke about before. One more, and this is the final concept. One more advantage to the month of Elul, and this is where it all comes full circle. The last and final advantage of the month of Elul is going back to the scene that I said earlier, that everything else is the whole Rosh Hashanah experience is all coming from God, and Elul is coming from us. Good. So what's the greatness of it? Number one, we said earlier, it gives a chiddush. We said earlier, there's a novelty. More than that, the Jewish people are rooted. Our souls are rooted in the very quintessence of God. And therefore, any movement on Hashem's part, any expression, any radiance, any light on Hashem's part, including all the revelations of Rosh Hashanah and the king in his palace, all the exalted levels, all the radiances of Ein Sof light. It's not essence, it's light, it's projection. Essence remains private. Essence remains untouched. There's only one way to get to the essence. We get to the essence. So when the service is coming, when the connection comes from us, we're touching it. We trigger, as we said, this is what we spoke in the beginning of the class. We trigger the essence. And we draw the essence to it. As opposed to emanations and revelation. That's the beauty of the month of Elul. And that's why Ani L'Dodi is so important. Infinitely deeper than the Dodi Li and all the reciprocations. It's Ani L'Dodi, the eye to my beloved touches God at the deepest point. Automatically, because we of our Anim Ladobi, because of our move that we take during the month of Hell, because that reaches in his essence, from the essence comes all the emanations. So there will be great revelations and great lights, and he will stir us and draw us, and both the pleasant face, the laughing face, and then the powerful revelation of God's awe in Rosh Hashanah that knocks us out completely. All this, the whole of the Dodi Li of God is to me, it's really triggered by Ani Ladodi, because Ani Ladodi is when you have the source, you'll have already automatically everything else. That's why even though the Vidodi Li technically will only play itself out only in Tishrei, only, yet we said that what? The Vidodi Li is part of the word of El. Why? Because the Ani Ladodi has already within it the Vidodi Li. Why does it have already within it the Vidodi Li? Because once you're touching essence, everything else that evolves from essence, it's there in the essence already. That couldn't come out. The essence is the source for all the revelations. And in the month of El, in what? But let's remember that. In what? In the uninspired moments when you're inspiring yourself. That's what it's all about. It's when we are making and doing what? What are we doing? Turning over the world? No. Deciding that God is my God and my King and my Master. Today and now and here and now. That's it. And acting upon it. How much we accomplish with that? Absolutely. Constantly keep on doing it again, because we have to do this every day. And when we do this, nothing deeper, nothing higher. This is where it's at. That's why the Rebbe says an interesting thing that the Minhag Chabad, he says, is, as we mentioned earlier, that we blow 10 stones at Rosh Hashanah. Why? Even though most places only blow Tkiah Shvarin Truah Tkiah one time, we blow the whole series, all three, Tashrat, Takat, Tarat. We blow all 10, because we are in the blowing of El, it includes already the sounds of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is only a revelation of it. All really there in the month of El. May Hashem help us that we can do it, we should do it, and the main thing is we should already meet the King in the field. The King, Melech HaMashiach, who's actualizing God's kingship. May he already be fully revealed in this El. We don't have to wait for Pei Aleph the next year. Now. May it happen now, and now. Thank you.